Now, we talked last week about the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant was secured with the blood of bulls and goats, with the blood of animals. One of the major differences in the two covenants, or wills or testaments, is the blood. This being the blood of animals, and this being the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the difference, the blood of animals, this was a continual offering. I mean, just over and over and over and over again. And it said it was a reminder of all you had done, of all your sins. And it said there was no cleansing of the conscience. Your conscience still worked, still remembered, still had regrets. Who can spell conscience? I can't. Can't remember now how you spell that. But here's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It only has to be done once. Our sins are blotted out. There's no remembrance. God doesn't remember I'm writing in other tongues today. And your conscience is cleansed or cleared, making this new covenant a far better covenant, a superior covenant, and that's what the Scripture says. Now look at Matthew. I want to show you the words of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Lord to me. His blood is precious. It's valuable. It's been saved. When I get there, I'll tell you where I am. Chapter 26, verse 28. Lord, to me, Master, Savior, Prince of Peace. I love this verse. I just love this verse 28. This is in the middle of the communion service or the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. And when he gave them the cup, gave thanks and gave it to them, drink ye all of it, he said, this is my blood of the New Testament. And I love that. This is my blood, not the blood of bulls, not the blood of goats or any other animal, my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Remission was a new thing. Sins had been covered. And in there being a covering, you're always aware of what's under the cover. But now they're going to be remitted. They're going to be blotted out. They're going to be totally forgiven. Old Testament says, put in the sea of forgetfulness. And of course, clever preachers have always said, and God posted a sign there, no fishing. So that those things that you did and that you said, that you repented of, are never to be remembered, never to surface again. That makes this a much better covenant, doesn't it? Now, this covenant is much better because the Holy Ghost dwells in all of us. He is in all. Holy Spirit in all. Holy Spirit was only in the prophet, the priest, and the king. In other words, if you want advice, you want to know what God's doing, what God's saying, you got to go find somebody. You got to go find a prophet, priest, or king. When Saul lost, his father lost their donkeys, he sent Saul and a servant to find the donkeys. When they couldn't find them, he said, we better go check with the prophet. The prophet said, you can go home. Your daddy's already found them. The only body that knew anything was a prophet, priest, or king. Now you have the privilege of having the Holy Ghost in you. That's so much better. You don't have to consult with anybody. You and God can commune about your problem, your dilemma, about your decisions, and God can tell you exactly what to do. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, gives to all men liberally. Now it's bigger than that, the Holy Ghost in you. The Holy Ghost comes upon you. A privilege of this wonderful new covenant, the Holy Spirit upon. In my office, they know my abbreviations, and HS is always Holy Spirit. He comes upon you. That means you have his ability. You have his ability. Have you ever tried to do something you didn't have the ability or skill to do? I took 8 years of piano lessons, but I'm not really a pianist. I might have been had I been a little more diligent, but I wasn't. And then I haven't played the piano since Wayne and I got married. So somebody asked me just the other day, because I have a grand piano, if I played the piano, and I said, not really. And I only played a Baptist piano anyway, never learned to play the Pentecostal piano. And if you don't understand that, you've never been to the denominational church, because there's a world of difference. A world of difference. The pianist goes first, she takes the lead. Pentecostal church, the pianist follows. I wasn't a very good leader, and I certainly can't follow. That's how it went. Well, you have the Holy Ghost upon you. You have supernatural ability. He comes upon you to accomplish tasks. You're not alone. He walks with you. He's in you. He's upon you. And he walks by your side. Such a wonderful privilege of this wonderful new covenant. So we have a new thing. This is a new day. We have a new covenant. And the new covenant is so radically different than the old covenant. And the wonder of this covenant, the thing I really like about it, is that the conscience is cleansed. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you feel condemned after you've repented, that's not God, that's the devil. Amen. And he does hold things over your head and remind you of things. You remember what you said? I can't believe you said that. Can't believe you did that. Years and years ago, I remembered something I did before Wayne and I got married, just a remark I made. It was just uncalled for. And it bothered me. For days, it bothered me. It bothered me. It bothered me. Even after I repented, it bothered me. See, the devil surfaces sometimes to hold things over your head, because if he can bring you into condemnation, your faith doesn't work. Faith will not work in the presence of condemnation. You've got to get rid of the condemnation. And that's the privilege of the new covenant. We can get rid of it. The blood has been shed. The blood is on the altar of heaven. It's precious blood. It's visible blood. It's been saved by heaven, and it was for our benefit. It's a wonderful thing. So I thought I'll just apologize to Wayne. Well, as you know, if you know Wayne, he didn't remember it. Not remembering things, I don't know if it's practice or gift of God. He didn't remember anything. Very seldom does he remember anything good, bad, or indifferent. And he didn't remember it, so you know that didn't help my conscience. I struggled for days. And then it dawned on me the devil was holding me over the fire of hell. And I said, "You get out of here in Jesus' mighty name. That's under the blood." And I remembered what a fine man of God said to me. He said, "God never takes anything out from under the blood for viewing." And that was the end of that. What a privilege. What a covenant. Now, this new covenant has a brand new law. Look at John 13. New. You're a new creature. We did that in the first session. In a new kingdom with a new father and a new nature. A new covenant and a new law. All things are new. So radically different than the old covenant. That's why we don't get back in the old covenant and live. It's an example to us. But the principles of life are in the Spirit, and they're in the new covenant, and they're in your spirit through the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Now, Jesus said this, John 13:34, to his disciples, "A new covenant I give you." New. You're in a new kingdom. You're not in the dark anymore. You're in the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. You're a new creature. You have a new nature. You have a new father. You have a new covenant, and you have a brand new law, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That you love one another as I have loved you. Now, that's the sum total of new covenant law. That's the sum total. That's all there is to it. The old covenant, you go back there, we have the Ten Commandments, which we're familiar with. And then there are chapters and chapters of explanations of those commandments, of specific situations and guidelines for that specific situation. But those don't apply to us anymore. We have only one law. And the Spirit of God, which is now in us and comes upon us, guides us so that we can walk in that law. You love one another. Love one another. Now look at Romans chapter 13. Verse 8. This is not talking about money. Owe no man anything. This wasn't written about money. It's not talking about money. You can forget that. If you have a loan and you make your payments on time, you don't owe them anything. If you're keeping your contractual agreement, you don't owe them anything. This verse is talking about love, not money. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. The one commandment we have, love one another, fulfills all of the old commandments. And then it gives us this wonderful verse of explanation, verse 9. Thou shalt not commit adultery. These are from the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment... If there be any other, what does it say? See, this is all inclusive. Those commandments and any other, all of the others. Briefly comprehended, which means summed up. In this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. The law of love, God's love in us, fulfills all the laws of the old covenant. This is so very simple. I'm so glad God made it simple. And I look at Galatians where it's repeated. So we have two witnesses to the same truth, because the scripture says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. So let's establish it with another witness. It's chapter 5, verse 14. It says all the law. You see that word all? What does it say? All. How much of it? All of it. All of the law is fulfilled in one word. I love that. Even in this, here's the one word you don't even have to guess. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Is that marvelous? That makes the new covenant so much better that we don't have a volume of laws and ordinances and statutes and sacrifices. We just have one law. and the Spirit of God on the inside to keep us in line with that one law. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing of the new covenant. Now look at James chapter 2. People are reluctant to walk under one law. Somehow they feel more comfortable with 1,022. But you can give up that. They've been fulfilled. Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law of prophets, but to fulfill them. All of those laws were fulfilled by Jesus. The old covenant, we found out last week, becomes obsolete, vanishes away, disappears, and replaces by this new and better covenant. There wasn't anything wrong with the old covenant. It served its purpose. It did what God sent it to do. And then we have this new covenant in its place. Now, in chapter 2, verse 8, it says, if you fulfill the royal law, is the law of kings, the law of royalty. It's the law of God in heaven itself. If you fulfill, the royal law. So it's given to you to what? Fulfill. According to the scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself. You do well. Do you want to do well or poorly? I like to do well. Doing well is not in the intricacies of Old Testament laws. It's in this one law. This one royal law, this one law of God, this one divine law, love your neighbors yourself. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, look at 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 14. I love the K-N-O-W, the nose of the Bible. It says, we know. So this is not anything we're insecure about. We know this. When he says we know this, we're sure of this, we're confident of this. This is how it is, and we all know this is how it is. We know we've passed from death to life. See, when you were in Satan's kingdom and he was your father and you were his child, you were in the kingdom of death and darkness. But now because of your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and your acceptance of him as Savior and Lord, you're not in the dark, you're in the light. You have a new kingdom. You have a new nature. You have a new father. He says, you know that. You know that. And then he says, here's how we can know it, because we love the brethren. See, in the kingdom of darkness, there's no love there. There's hatred, there's bitterness, there's anger, there's maliciousness, there's evil and depravity of every sort. And those things are in you because you have the nature of Satan. But now you have a new nature. You're in a new kingdom with a new father. You have a new nature. And the new nature in you is the nature of love. And there's such a radical difference in you. You can know by the difference in you, and we can know by the difference in you, that you're now in the kingdom of God. He said, you can know this. All of God's children have the love of God inside and allow that love to dominate and to walk, and they walk in that love. Now look at John. Jesus, Jesus, Lord to me. Chapter 5, verse 24. Here's the counterpart of that. The words of Jesus. Master, Savior, Prince of Peace. My, it's good to be new, isn't it? He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You have new life. Shall not come into condemnation, but what? Pass from death unto life. The minute you receive Jesus as Savior, you pass from death to life. And when you pass from death unto life, you have now God's capacity to love the brethren. You now have that. Now look at Romans. Chapter 5. Give you lots of scripture, lots of proof today. Just to prove to you, when you pass from dark to light, when you became a Christian, you have eternal life. You're in a new kingdom with a new father and a new nature under a new covenant with a new law. That new law is a law of love, and that love is on the inside. I don't have to go find it. I don't have to go locate it. Don't have to know where it is. It's inside. Hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He was given to you the day you were born again, and the word shed abroad is poured into. The love of God is poured into your heart or your spirit man. The love of God's in there. Now, you know Galatians 5, love is a fruit. Fruit grows. Isn't that right? You go to any orchard or any grove, and the fruit is, there's a blossom and then a fruit. And then the fruit begins to color up. Then it begins to grow strong, and there's a season of harvest, but all of that time before that season, that fruit blossomed and began to grow. Well, love is considered a fruit, and it grows. It is in you, but it grows. Well, here's how it grows. Look at 1 John. If it's God's command, you know, he didn't say a new suggestion I give unto you. He said, this is the way you live your life. I give you this commandment. Let's read the back one first. Let's read 4:12. It's a fruit. How are we going to get this fruit to grow? Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. His love is perfected. How are you going to get his love to grow, his love to be perfected, his love to mature? By practicing love, by doing love, if you what? Love one another. Just do it. He said, do it. And the more we love, the bigger the love of God grows in us. Now, it's repeated in chapter 2, verse 5. 1 John, whoso keeps his word, keeps the word of God, in him verily is the love of God perfected. The love of God is a fruit. It's given to you. It's in your human spirit. But if you're going to perfect it, that word perfect means to be complete or finished. And if it's going to be perfected and completed and finished in you, it's because you're practicing it. Now, if we contrast God's love with natural human love, there's a world of difference. God's love, first of all, is not selective. It doesn't say, okay, I love you, 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 but not you, and you, but not you. God's love is not selective, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever. Human natural love is selective. I love some people. If I'm just loving with my flesh and with my unrenewed mind, I love some people. I don't love others. I don't love everybody. And we do that. We're so kind. We're about to say, she's just not my cup of tea. And what we're trying to say is, I cannot love, I will not love like God loves. I will not. I don't have to like you. I do have to love you. So God's love is never selective. Now look at Matthew 5. Let me show you this. This is what you have in you. This is what's on the inside. This is what will grow in you. This is what can dominate and control your life. This is what can be perfected. I don't know if you want to be perfected or not, but I always did. I hate making mistakes. I wanted to be perfect in school. If I made a 96, I was always unhappy. I don't like to make mistakes. I've made plenty of them. I never did like it. Now, this is the words of Jesus, verse 44. Love your enemies. You know, we wouldn't ever do that. Human love is selective. You make me mad, I don't have to speak to you. The love of God, what you have in you, is so big, it can love the enemy. Now, if you don't know what an enemy is, this verse tells you. First, it says, bless those that curse you. The enemy curses you. He wants you to be doomed and damned. He wants you to be harmed and hurt and hindered. And then it says, do good to those that hate you. In other words, the dictionary says that love you less. I love that. It's kind of shallow, isn't it? Detests you. We're talking about enemies. They detest you. God says love them. They want your doom. God says love them. They despise you, despitefully use you. That means they insult you, slanderly and falsely accuse you. And then it says they persecute you. The word persecute means to hound or follow. They're always on your case. You know, you'd think somebody's on your case, you could write them off. So I don't have to deal with you. But you do. God's love does. You have love on the inside. It can be a tiny little fruit. Would be interesting if we could have a spiritual x-ray, wouldn't it? Maybe we don't want that. I said, what is that dot there? Oh, why is that tiny little dot? That's God's love, isn't it? See, that love is designed to broaden and grow and expand. Now look at Ephesians. This is what God said. He said, I can love my enemies. And what God did in you, you can do. What he gave to you, you can follow. Here's how big God's love is. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 16, this is a prayer. It's a wonderful prayer that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted, when you came into the kingdom, your roots are love. That's what you're rooted in. You know, if you root If you're going to grow black-eyed peas, they don't grow well in black dirt. They like sandy soil. The plant, it depends on what kind of plant it is, what kind of soil, and you go to buy a seed or buy a plant, and it says on the little sheet that gives you the information whether you need black loamy soil, whether you need lots of water, where it grows in dry ground, less water, all the scoop, horticultural scoops on that so that plant will grow. Well, what you have in you is the love of God. You're rooted in that. That's the kind of soil you were planted in. That's who you are. Years ago now, two little girls, tiny little girls, oh, maybe two and three, I guess, had a brand new father. It was a wonderful thing for them. Their father left home, never did come back, never. And over time, they got a new father, and he was a very, very fine man, and he loved them. And they were learning their new name. Just had six alphabetical letters, but they were so small, it was hard for them to comprehend a new name, you know. And so their mother said, "Tell Miss Becky what your new name is." And the little one looked at me and her eyes got bigger and bigger. And you know, she wants to say it. Well, she doesn't quite know who she is yet. See, if you're going to grow in love, you got to figure out who you are. I'm God's kid. You can tell by the smile on my face, I'm God's kid. You can tell by the smile that won't erase. You talk about my Savior. You talk about my Jesus. You talk about the King of Kings, and I'm His kid. And if you're His kid, His love is in you. And that love is so broad, you're rooted in it. That's who you are. And then it says you're grounded in it. That word ground means that's your foundation. You know, if you're building a house, you have to have a particular foundation. And it depends on the soil. But Jesus is our foundation. Our roots are in His love. That's who you are. And that's who you are even if you're bitter, ugly, and unkind. That's who you are. If you have a sharp tongue, you're always angry, still that's who you are. Able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ. He said, I want you to know your roots. I want you to know what you're grounded in. I want you to comprehend it, to understand its breadth, its length, its depth, and height. Interestingly enough, in four dimensions and not three. We usually think it's three-dimensional. This is in four dimensions. Well, how long is God's love? How deep is it? How high is it? What's its breadth? He said, I want you to know your roots. I want you to understand the love of God. And if you begin to meditate in the Scripture night and day, it says you become like a tree planted in the rivers of water that brings forth what? Fruit. That's the first psalm in due season. If you want to bring forth fruit, you've got to know who you are. You've got to know what God says about you. And then you've got to begin to practice what you're learning. You've got to become a doer and not a hearer only. You know, if I hear love is patient and kind, I'm always shouting at somebody, then what I hear is not working for me. And I'm not growing in love because I can't keep my mouth shut. Scripture says a soft answer turns away wrath. So there comes a point when I've got to give a soft answer. Now, it's not that I felt like giving a soft answer. I really wanted to yell. I'm very good with words. I can win an argument and be in wrong. You ask somebody here that knows. I don't have to be right to win. I know how to win. I'm good with words. But that's not God. It's not God. I used to whisper when I got mad. I did it on purpose. I was very verbal. When I married Wayne, he comes from a totally nonverbal family. They are all like brick walls. That was my first experience with people who don't talk. I just was flabbergasted. And I used to say, pound my fist, say, Wayne, come, you've got to talk to me. And he just would ignore me. I've been studying the difference in men and women. I found out something that helped me so much. This is from the experts. Said that men have compartments, and they can put things in a little compartment and shut the door, and then that doesn't bother them anymore. I don't know about where you come from, but that's exactly what happens at my house. Wayne Cumby can open a little door and shut that door, and it never bothers him again. It said, women are like a string of Christmas lights. If one light goes out, the entire string goes out, and the tree is totally dark from top to bottom. And I don't know what this man's credentials were, but I know he's right about that. I know he's right about that. Well, I came from a family, a verbal family. He came from a non-communicating family. And I had to learn not to communicate on such a stringent level. And I found that scripture, soft answer turns away wrath, so I did it deliberately. I whispered. Now, I know soft answer doesn't mean you have to whisper. I'm doing that for me because I need help here. I got to talk less and love more. See, love has to be practiced. You've got to meditate in it. You've got to find the scripture. You've got to read it over and over and over again. I had every scripture on love in the New Testament typed up for me. I read them over and over again. We went to the beach that year, and I took them, and I sat on the beach. Don't like the sun, so I didn't sit very long. I'm an air-conditioned person, but I sat there with my list of scriptures, and I read them over and over again. You've got to give fertilizer to the fruit that's in you. And the Word of God fertilizes that fruit and causes it to become of such dimension you can begin to understand its height, its depth, its breadth, and its length if you meditate in the Word. Now all we have to do is go back and find out what did God. Now look at John 13. What God did, that's what I'm going to do because His love is in me. You know, if I ask you to bake me a cake and I put you in the kitchen, you don't have any car keys, a car anyway, at the grocery store, and there are no ingredients, you're not going to bake me a cake. But if I put you in there and I give you all the ingredients and the recipe, you can put that thing together. God has given us everything. It's in us to put this together. We can put this together. We're new creatures. We have God's love in us. Oh, covenant, they didn't have that. But we do. We do. Now, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus said, do it exactly like I'm doing it. Love one another as I have loved you. You do it like I did it. Do it like I did it. Now, Suzanne has heard hundreds and hundreds of hours of me. She edits our tapes. She types all the outlines. If we're going to teach something again, we usually leave an outline in the file in the hopes that we could actually find it and use it again. We take some of those outlines overseas when we travel because it helps us when we have to do 60 hours not to have to research everything again. You know, so we have some notes. And so she's typed all those. She's heard all that many, many hours. And in spite of that, she can't duplicate me. She could get in the file, take the outline. It says point one, point two. Here's the example. Here's the scripture. She could have all of that data and all that information, and she still couldn't duplicate me. First of all, she has her daddy's temperament, not mine. She doesn't like me. I'm first to say, we will not put up with that. And she said, oh, we'll make it work. That's her daddy. She didn't like me. If I'm going to duplicate God, I have to be like Him. And I am like Him because, therefore, if anybody be in Christ, he's a new creature. I am like Him. But it's just a seed. I'm rooted in Him. I'm grounded. But it's just a seed that has to grow. It grows as I find out who I am and I begin to practice who I am. He says, you act like me. What does He do? He loves His enemies. That's the height and the depth. That's pretty broad, isn't it? To love your enemy. How broad is that? How big is that? Now look back at Matthew. Let's look at it again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I like verse 46 because it gives us the contrast. Chapter 5. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. In other words, sinners can respond to people who are loving and kind. That's natural human love. It's not God's love. God's love says, I love you even though you hate me. I love you even though you detest me. I love you even though you talk ugly about me. I love you even though you moved out and didn't ever come back. I love you. God's love loves you no matter what. You've become an enemy. You've despitefully used me. You've slandered me. You've cursed me and want my doom. And God says, I love you. That's what I have on the inside. That's what it is. That's what it is. If you can identify it, then you can feed it on the Word of God, water it, fertilize it, so it'll come out. He says, if you love those that love you, you're the same as a sinner. Sinners can do that. You know, I love you, you love me. I listen to you, you listen to me. I buy you a birthday present, you buy me a birthday present. God's love is not selective, and it's not reciprocal. Anything that's reciprocal depends upon I do this and then you. I and you, I and you. You love me, I love you. You give me a gift, I give you a gift. You send me a card every year, I always send you a card. You invite me for dinner, I always invite you. Reciprocal is anything that's like and kind. God's love is not reciprocal. When they hated God, so they came unto His own and His own received Him not. They said, we're not interested in you. And He said, I love you. Now look at Romans 5. If we just learn the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length of the love of God that's in us. This gives a description of the people that God loved. And remember, we're going to do what he did. We're going to love like he loved. We're going to follow his example. Verse 8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for sinners. 5:8. Now look at 5:10. Even when we were enemies, that word means we were hostile and hateful. You can look that up in Strong's. It means hostile and hateful. God didn't care that you were hostile and hateful. He loved you anyway. You know, if you're hostile and hateful to me, I don't think I want to retreat. I want distance, like about 2 counties. But I have this inside. If I know who I am, I have this inside. It's on the inside. This is who I am. This is what God gave to me. And then it says in verse 6, when we were without strength, God died for the weaklings. It's a good thing. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That word means those that were wicked and irreverent. Wicked, irreverent, hostile, hateful, full of sin. And God said, I love you. And then he said, now you do exactly what I did. You do what I did. You do what I did. Well, if he hadn't planted his love in me, I couldn't do it. It'd be totally impossible. Natural human love cannot do that. Natural human says, you're nice, I'm nice. You're mean, I can be mean. God's love never, ever does that. Now look at Ephesians. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Oh, I'm so glad it's on the inside. I don't have to go look for it. It's inside. It's inside. It's inside. It's already in me. I'm a new creature with a new nature under a new covenant, walking under only one law with the Spirit of the living God to guide me into the Word of God and into the performance of that law. Follow God as dear children. The translators will say imitate God. Well, if you imitate somebody, if we hire somebody to imitate some famous singer, they look like that singer. They act like that singer. You know, there's a program on TV. I don't even know what the name of it. I've only seen it once or twice. It drives me crazy because two of those people look like people I know. Look exactly like people I know. When we were in Russia, in one of the classes, I said to Wayne, you see that lady in the back of the room? Who is that? He laughed and laughed. He says, it's Deborah S. That's exactly who it was. Only she's in the United States. Look just exactly like her. Look just exactly. God said, I'm equipping you to act like me. I'm equipping you to do what I would do in every situation. You know what? We need to get out God's equipment. If you had equipment you don't use, we have an expensive bicycle. I rode it for a while. I liked riding it. It hurts my knees. I put it up. Forget it. I didn't want to get rid of it. You understand? I saved it. I'm not going to ride it, but I saved it. So the other day, my daddy said he would like to ride it. And so Wayne got it out of storage and set it up. So I thought, well, I'll ride it. Now, it's been in storage all that time. It's been no good in storage. It's beautiful. It was expensive. It's in good shape. It tells you your heartbeat and your blood pressure. You can climb Mount Everest on it. Or you can walk across, you know, drive across the desert. It does many, many, many different things. But it's been in storage. It's been no good in storage. I do have it. I'm not using it. You do have love. I don't care how mean ugly you are. You do have it. If you're a Christian, you have it. We can know you're a Christian. And on the inside, with the new nature, is this very love of God that's not selective, loves everybody, not reciprocal. I don't require you to be nice for me to be nice. And never retaliates. I'm not out to get back at you. It says, be imitators of God. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Do what he did. He loved you. Well, what was his love? He died for you. God's love is always sacrificial. You know, natural human love's not much into making sacrifices. Is it? God's love is always sacrificial. And he said, now you do that. You do that. Now here's an interesting verse in Romans. It said, you do that. Chapter 12. I'm a new creation. I have love inside. I'm a new creation. You know, it won't help you if you just acknowledge it and recognize it and go on with bitterness and maliciousness and unkindness and impatience and jealousy and judgmental spirit. Be interesting to know if the love inside can rust out. What do you think? I think it's always there. Therefore, verse 20, if your enemy hungry, kick him in the shin. Totally ignore him. You don't have to put up with that. Is that what it says? Jesus loved the enemy. He said, "You do what I did." I'm just showing you how big God's love is. It's pretty big. It's very shallow love that only loves those that love you. And Matthew says any sinner can do that. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Now, after World War II, they divided Germany up into four districts. And each of the major countries, the Soviet Union, France, England, and the United States, took a district. And then they divided the city of Berlin into those same four districts. The only problem was the city of Berlin is totally within the Soviet Union's district that they were given to superintend. So the Soviet Union promptly, that was in the communist days, promptly cut off all supplies from France and the United States and Britain to their part of Berlin that they were supposed to superintend and feed. Now, these people had been Nazis. They had walked under Hitler. They were not our friends. They were our enemies. And now we're dividing up the country in order to feed them. But the Soviet Union blocked all the roadways and the trucks that were bringing food in the Soviet Union. In the other three districts, there were over 2 million people without food, because the Soviet Union had blocked all the roadways and all the railways. This is historical data. You can look it up. And over time, they had to do something, and so they decided to fly food in. Technically, it could not be done, but they were going to do it anyway. They're going to feed the enemy. They're going to feed the enemy. I mean, sometimes we think they bombed us. They tried to manipulate us. They tried to destroy us. Let them rot. But see, God's love is bigger. So what they did, they had two kind of planes available. England brought the first planes just because they were closer. The United States bought planes. And they're going to, in order to get the amount of food in there that they need, so many tons a day, they're going to have to, a plane's going to have to take off every 3 minutes. They take off every 3 minutes, and the next plane takes off 3 minutes later, 500 feet higher than the last one. So they're going out like this until, you know, the next one comes in. And they're all on schedule. And when you get to, there are only three runways available. And there's a huge tower. Well, France got tired of the tower being in the way. They asked the communists to take down the tower, light up the tower, and the communists weren't interested in that. And so France bombed it and took the tower out of the way, for which we won't say maybe that wasn't nice, but thank you so much. So they got rid of the tower. The Soviet Union's tried to, they sent planes up to try to scatter the planes that were coming in a particular pattern every 3 minutes. See, and if you came into those three runways and you missed your runway, you cannot circle. The next plane is only 3 minutes behind you. You've got to go all the way back to where you started at the where they loaded those planes. The pilots didn't even get out of those planes. They brought food to them in the cockpit because everything's going zoom, zoom, zoom every 3 minutes. They're only going to do that for 2 or 3 months because communists are going to see that this is going to work and they're going to relinquish, right? Wrong. And winter set in. Now they've got to bring in coal and gas. Feeding the enemy. Feeding the enemy. The love of God is concerned about the enemy. The hateful, the despicable, the evil, the depraved, the ungodly, the manipulative, the mean. And it's in here. One day the weather was so bad they sent 42 planes and only one got to land. They've got to bring in coal. They've got to get that unloaded because the next plane's coming in 3 minutes behind. So they send this one out to the end of the runway, got to unload that. Their record was 5 minutes, 45 seconds. Of unloading an entire cargo plane from coal and gas. Phenomenal thing. They did that for over 15 months. What started out to be a 2 or 3 month project was over 15 months. And if they don't fly in, there's no food for the people. Until finally the Soviet Union relinquished and opened up the roadways and the railways again. And they were able to work that out. Why did we do that? You do remember Hitler. You do remember Germany. Why bother? Now let me tell you the cutest story. One of the pilots, you can all look this up. This is historical data. One of the pilots had a day off, and he decided to fly in and take some pictures of what was happening. He bumped a ride with one of the cargo planes and got off at the runway, and there's a bunch of little kids there at the end of the runway. He had two sticks of Wrigley's Double Mint Gum in his pocket. So that he divided it. They divided it into tiny little segments. I mean, tiny little segments, so each kid could get just a little piece. And he said, I'll be back. I'm flying cargo, and I'll be back. And I will drop you some candy from my plane. And they said, how will we know that it's you? And he said, I will wiggle my wings, you know. So he tied bunches of candy to handkerchiefs. And when he came over that runway to land, he wiggled his wings. In historical data, he's known as Mr. Wiggly. Also sometimes called Mr. Wiggly Chocolate, because he brought a lot of chocolate. The American Candy Company was so intrigued by this, it caught on. The other pilots began to do it, and the candy companies began sending cargo loads of candy for the children. Children of evil, children of depravity, children of mean and wicked and corrupt people, and we're feeding them candy. Why bother? Because God on the inside. Because God is on the inside. And he said, you're rooted in that love. You're grounded in that love. It's a seed. It has to be fed. You've got to practice it. And here's the good news. It's not a feeling or emotion. Oh, thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God. If it were a feeling or an emotion, I'm out. I don't know about you. I'm just out. Strong's Concordance of Greek words and Hebrew words defines God's love, agape, as deliberate assent of the will. I have decided. It's not I didn't feel like it. I decided. I decided to feed that love in the Word, to meditate in it, find out what is it like. You know, 1 John says, behold, what manner of love? What kind of love is this? The God kind of love. It's different from human love. Human love is reciprocal. It's dependent upon emotions and feelings. God's love is not attached to emotions. It's not dependent upon feelings. Feelings come, feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. I rest upon the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. And the Word of God says it's in you. Separate your emotions. Next time you want to holler at somebody, lay your emotions aside and say, I'm going to walk with God no matter how I feel. I'm going to love even though I want to holler. I'm going to love even though anger would be my choice. And let God rule and grow up in God. Let the new law work. Not laws. The new one law. Let it work. Amen. We thank you, Father, for the word of truth. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, we praise you. Teach us. Walk with us, Holy Ghost, so we can do right. We honor you. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen.